Okay, shalom everyone. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We are in the book of Hebrews for quite a while, but we are moving forward. And we want to turn today for the first time to look into Hebrews chapter 8. So I'd like you please to turn to that chapter, the 8th chapter of Hebrews, and we are going to read all the chapter, very short chapter, but very important chapter. So Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. Verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, this is God said to Moses, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault in them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And he finished the chapter here at this statement or this sentence that the apostle had given to the Hebrew believers. Now, brothers and sisters, we are again continuing to study the book of Hebrews. By the time we have arrived to chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, those four chapters are really together, fit very well, and convey a very important message. In fact, in chapter 7, 8, and 9, and 10, those four chapters, the writer is speaking to Jewish, Hebrew, Israeli believers, telling them that they must get a hold of the fact that the Lord Yeshua the Messiah is greater, is superior, is better than everything that had been given to them before. But here in those four chapters, specifically, he's showing to us that the priesthood of our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah is superior than the priesthood of the Levitical order. And so in chapter 7, we see that he is a superior priest than Aaron himself. In chapter 8, we see that he has a superior covenant than the one that was given before. In chapter 9, we see that he served in a superior sanctuary than the one that was given before. And in chapter 10, we see that Yeshua had given a superior sacrifice than the sacrifices that had been given to our people Israel before. Now, we are here in chapter 8 today. We just finished chapter 7, if you remember, and in chapter 7 he gave us the superiority of Yeshua the Messiah as the great high priest of the believers. He is the great high priest of everyone that have trusted in Yeshua the Messiah. So those Hebrews needed to realize that. They don't need to go back to the sacrificial system. They don't need to go back to the temple. They don't need to go back to the law which have been done away when the Messiah has come. They need to continue on to follow after the Messiah because he's a greater, superior priest than the Levitical priests that have been in the past. But now, in chapter 8, he's leading and he gives them three proofs to the fact that now the Lord Jesus the Messiah, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, is functioning as a high priest, not under the Mosaic old covenant, but under the new covenant which God had given to the people of Judah and to the people of Israel. So he's giving them in this chapter, chapter 8, three facts to prove to them that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Now, I want you to remember, the old covenant that Israel had received, if you remember, if you're going to go back to Exodus chapter 19 and 20, Israel, our people, came out of Egypt. They have arrived finally to Mount Sinai. We call it in Hebrew Har Sinai. They have arrived to Har Sinai, to Mount Sinai, and there in Mount Sinai, God had given to Israel the law, the Ten Commandments. But not only the Ten Commandments, he had given them statutes, he had given them judgments, he had given them instructions, he had given them all the information that he had for the nation of Israel. He had given them the law, we call it Mount Sinai law, the covenant that he had made with them. But the covenant that God had made with Israel under the Mosaic covenant or Mount Sinai covenant was not an unconditional covenant. It was a conditional covenant. It was actually the only covenant that God had made in the scriptures, in the Bible, with his people Israel that had condition attached to it. Every other covenant that God had made with men or with his people Israel were unconditional covenants. The covenant he made with Father Abraham was unconditional covenant. The covenant that he had made with the people when they came into the land to promise them the land, it was an unconditional covenant. But Mount Sinai is another story. That was a covenant that was conditional. If you will do this, I'm going to give you this. If you will not obey my word, I will judge you and I will not give you what you should have been receiving had you obeyed my word. Now, the writer to those Jewish believers, to those Israeli believers, to those Hebrew believers, he's showing them that the high priest, Yeshua the Messiah, is now functioning not on the basis of the old covenant, Mount Sinai, but on the basis of the new covenant which had been promised to the nation as a nation. He is now showing to them, he giving them three proofs to the fact that the new covenant is far greater, far superior than the old covenant, that the Mount Sinai covenant, which have the people of Israel could not succeed to stand by to obey and to live by. And so you notice now, he began, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, and he gave them the first proof about that the covenant is greater, the new covenant. He says, this new covenant is ministered by a greater high priest. You see, the old covenant, the Mount Sinai, the Har Sinai covenant, was ministered by the high priests, which were the Levitical high priests. But the new covenant was ministered to the people, not by the Levitical priesthood, but by a greater high priest, namely Yeshua the Messiah himself. And so notice now, he's giving us in verse 1 and 2, first of all, in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 8, he tells us that our high priest, namely the Messiah Yeshua himself, is sitting in heaven. He is not here on earth. He is sitting and serving and ministering in heaven itself. You see what he says in verse 1? Now, of the things which we have spoken, in other words, what I've already told you in chapter 7 about that high priest, of the things which we have spoken, this is a summary. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You notice that? Brothers and sisters, you know what? He's saying to the Hebrew believers of first century, you see, you're looking back to the temple right now in Jerusalem, and you see the high priest functioning there, but I want to tell you that that high priest that is in the temple right now in Jerusalem, he's functioning under the law. And he had failed, and there's so much failure under the law, and here is this new high priest, this great high priest, namely Yeshua the Messiah. He is not functioning as a priest in Jerusalem, but he's functioning as a priest in the heavens. You know why? Because he finished the work, and he's sitting down. That's why. You see, Aaron, the high priest, and his descendants never ever finished the work. Never. That's why they had to continually serve and work and work again and again in the temple in Jerusalem, because they never finished the work. They could never sit down. But here he's telling them, we have a high priest who is set. Now notice the word set. You read for me anywhere in the Old Testament, any instruction that God had given to Israel about the temple or the tabernacle, you will never find a chair, a seat in the temple or in the tabernacle before that. Why? God convey a message to the nation of Israel, there is never end to the work of the high priest, because sin come in, sin need to be dealt with, sacrifices had to be offered again and again and again, and he could never sit down. Never, never. But here we have a man that finished the work and he sat down. You remember the same chapter in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You see, God had been so satisfied with the work of Yeshua, our Lord and our Messiah, that he placed him in the pinnacle of the universe and he set him down. You know, when I'm going to finish to preach today, I'm going to sit down, because I finish the ministry that I had at this particular time that the Lord have allotted me. And when you finish something, you sit down. But there was no seats in the tabernacle. There were no seats in the temple. And even if you read about the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, it's not, the word seat should not be there. It's the kaporet, it's the place where God dwells in between the cherubim. There is no seat there because no one finished the work. But here is a man by the name of Yeshua the Messiah who finished the work. And you notice it says that he is seated not in the temple in Jerusalem. He is seated in heaven. It says, who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews, Don't look back into the temple where the priest and serve and never finish his work, but look up to the person of Yeshua the Messiah who finished the work on the tree. He's seated, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavens. And you know what? Sometimes we don't see the Lord when we are here, we gather together. We don't see the Lord, but we see him by faith. We see him seated. We see him crowned with glory and honor. We see him seated at the right hand of the Father, but we don't see it with these eyes, but we see him with the eye of faith. You know, sometimes we sing a song, "Oh Lord, by faith we look above, and we see you crowned with glory and honor." We see him by faith, the faith that God had given to us, and we see him, you know, that's why when people looking at the believers and they say, "Why do you believe in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah? You never seen him, you don't know where he is, you know, you never see him with your eyes, you never touched him or handled him." But we see him with the eye of faith. We see him crowned with glory and honor, seated at the right hand of the Father on the majesty on high. And that's what the writer is saying to them as he's telling them here. This new covenant is ministered by a greater priest, because this priest is not ministering here on earth, but he's ministering in heaven. This priest is not still standing, but he's seated and he's glorified at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now he says in verse 2, not only that he's sitting there, he finished the work. And if you remember, by the way, in John 1 and verse 29, when John the baptizer said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Why could he say "taketh away the sin of the world"? Because up to the time of the coming of the Messiah, the work was never finished. Sin have never been removed, have never been taken away. It was only covered, atoned for, kapara, only covered temporarily. But when the Messiah came, it had been taken away. "Behold the Lamb of God, which have taken away," removed completely, "the sin of this world." And now he continues, and in verse 2 he says, "Our high priest is doing his service in the tabernacle which the Lord had pitched and not man." You notice that in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 8. He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now you see, our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah is serving in a tabernacle, but the tabernacle that he's serving is in the heaven is a tabernacle that is not made by men. The Lord had pitched it and not men. Now we do not understand how is it that we have a tabernacle in glory in heaven, but the Bible does teach that there is a temple in the heavens in which God is dwelling, in which this is a pattern that had been given to Moses on the mount, by which Moses took that pattern and built the tabernacle in the wilderness when Israel came out of Egypt. And so we can see, beloved brothers and sisters, that there is a service that is being done by Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, and he does this in a sanctuary, in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. So the first proof to the fact that the new covenant is better is because the Messiah, Yeshua, the great high priest, is serving in heaven and not on earth. He's serving in a tabernacle, in a temple that God pitched, and not in a tabernacle or in a temple that men pitched. That's the first proof why the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. That's what he's trying to emphasize here in Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the second thing, for verse 3, 4, and 5, we learn the second proof to the fact that the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. And the second proof is this: this new covenant is ministered in a better location or in a better place. Look, he gives us here three answers. You see, somebody might say from among the people of Israel, Well, dear friend, dear brother, you writing to us this information. We know we are Jewish, we are Hebrews, we are Israelis. We see and we have been in the temple in Jerusalem. We've seen it with our eyes. We see the job of the priest to serve and to minister. If you say that Yeshua is greater minister than the one that is ministering in a temple, we want to see him ministering. And we didn't see it. So he gave them an answer. And he tell them here, he give them in verses 3, 4, and 5, he's showing to them three things. And he tell them here, first of all, in verse 3, he says, listen, here he give them a logical answer. In verse 3, he says, you know, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this man, namely Yeshua, would also have something to offer. And you see, he's telling them, you know, this is logic. If every high priest was supposed to function and to offer gifts, it is necessary that Yeshua the Messiah will do the very same thing. It is very logical. Because a priest, it was not only a title, a priest was supposed to function, to accomplish a service, a ministry. It was not only a title. He has to do something. Well, and he tells them, I mean, logically, he says, you know, every priest must offer something, must do some service. It's not only a title, but it is actually service. And so in verse 4, he showed them now why the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, could not offer service under the Mosaic covenant and why he had to do it under the new covenant. You see what he said in verse 4? For when, or for if he was on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. You see what he's telling them? He's telling to these Hebrew believers, he says, if he was here on earth, he could not offer those gifts because there are priests that offering gifts according to the law. What does that mean? He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was not a descendant of Aaron. Yeshua was of the tribe of Judah. And even if he was functioning on earth as a priest, he could not do it because he was not a Levite. He was not a Levi. He was a Yehuda or Yehudi. He was from the tribe of Judah. So he gives them and he tells them, not only there is a logical answer in verse 3, but it's also in a chronological way, it's not possible for Yeshua to serve on earth because he was not from the tribe of Levi and he was from the tribe of Judah. And then in verse 5, he's kind of tying it all together. In verse 5, he's telling them that the tabernacle and the Levites were for an example, they were as a shadow, they were types of the better tabernacle and the better service of the coming one. That's what he says in verse 5. Those priests serve as an example and a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, and God told him, see, he said to him, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you on the mount. See, in verse 3, 4, and 5, he ties it now in verse 5, and he says, listen, everything that happening here on earth served to be a shadow, a type. It was a picture of heavenly things. You know, when God gave to our people Israel all these things that he had given them under the law, they served to be a shadow of things. Notice here it says, it is a shadow of heavenly things. All the things, all the people that served, and all the tabernacle and all the articles that are there, and the curtains and the gates, and all the seven things that were existing there, like the Ark of the Covenant, and the altars and the laver, and all these emblems and all these articles served as a shadow of heavenly things. They were types. They were pictures. They were symbolizing, that is exactly what God had in mind for the people of God in heaven. So they were like a picture. You know, when you're telling a little boy or a little girl a story, and you read them in a book, and when you show them a picture, you show them what it looks like, or it's like a picture of that which is real, that is which is the reality. So those people, those priests, and the things that they've offered, they serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things. Everything that Israel have had in Israel's history really served, had been given to our people of old as a picture. The lamb in the Passover which was killed is a picture of the Messiah. The articles, or let's say whatever happened in the tabernacle and all the services of the priests, are figuratively of the service that the high priest is doing for us in heaven, our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah. By the way, that word shadow is mentioned a few times in the scriptures. If you will turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews for a moment, go to chapter 10, and you notice what it says there in the first verse of chapter 10. It says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer every year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. But just the first part of chapter 10. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things. It's a shadow. It's a shadow. We have to realize this, beloved brothers and sisters. Everything that was given by the law to our people of old Israel served to be a shadow of good things to come. Here in chapter 8 and this verse 5, it tells us that all these things serve to be an example and a shadow of heavenly things. Now let's bear this in mind. I think it's good for us to remember that. All the religious activity that one might do here upon the earth, all the things that we might do actively here upon the earth, is nothing to be compared with that which we have in the presence of God in heaven. And we have to realize this. Everything pointed to the Messiah. Everything pointed to the heavenly things. Everything pointed as an example of good things to come. But they are not the very image of the things. All the sacrifices that the Israel have offered on the altar pointed to the one supreme sacrifice of our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Even the feast that God had given to Israel, if you will read in Colossians, and I'll turn to the book of Colossians, if you turn with me there, Colossians chapter 2, I want to read for you also one verse when it's come to the word shadows. If you just turn there also to Colossians chapter 2, and I'm reading this one verse, verse 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in holiday or in the new moon or in the Shabbat days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the essence, the body, is of the Messiah himself, of the Messiah Yeshua. Everything is merely a shadow of the person of the Messiah and the work that he is doing. So here it is interesting that the writer to the believers, the Hebrew believers, telling them the second proof that the covenant, the new covenant, is better than the old covenant is because it is ministered in a better place. It is not ministered on earth, it is ministered in heaven. It is not ministered by the old, if you will, by the Levitical priest, but it is ministered by the priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's why this covenant, the new covenant, is superior than the old covenant. And now, beloved, as we move on to the second half of this chapter and to the third proof that the new covenant is better than the old one, from verse 6 all the way to the end, to verse 13, if you notice, there are 7 times the word covenant is mentioned. Verse 6, a better covenant. Verse 7, the first covenant. Verse 8, the new covenant.
Verse 9, the covenant that I made with their fathers. Verse 9, my covenant. Verse 10, the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And verse 13, a new covenant. 7 times, the writer to these Hebrew believers in Yeshua the Messiah emphasizes to them the new covenant is superior than the old covenant. And this is, beloved, is the third proof that this new covenant is better. Why? Listen. Why the new covenant is better than the old covenant? Because this covenant is founded on the better promises from God. You see, the old covenant was not founded on a better promises. This new covenant gives us better promises than what the old covenant could give us. The new covenant gives us superior promises to the Hebrews and to those who believe in Yeshua the Messiah. Far greater than the old Mount Sinai covenant had promised. And so let's look over those verses quickly together as we are reading in Hebrews chapter 8. First of all, in verse 6, he gives us a conclusion. Look what he says in verse 6. But now hath he, this is Yeshua, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You see, he's giving us a summary here. He says, listen, he, this is our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah, he obtained for us a more excellent ministry. Why? Because he is the mediator of the new covenant. Because the new covenant has better promises. That's what he is saying here in verses. Give us like a little summary. And he's telling us, listen, he is the mediator of the new covenant. What is a mediator? A mediator is somebody who stands between God and man. A mediator is somebody who represents man before God and represents God before man. But you see, in order that he will mediate between one and the other, he must deal with a problem that has existed. When Aaron was mediating between Israel and God, between God and Israel, Aaron had to offer sacrifices. In order that he could mediate between Israel, a sinful nation, and God, who is a holy God. But he did it under the old covenant, under the Mosaic covenant. He had to even deal with his own problem. He had to offer first sacrifices for himself and his family. But here we have one who is offering himself as the mediator, and he is a mediator of a far superior covenant that has far superior promises. And you see, the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that there is one mediator between God and men, and this is the man, the Messiah, Yeshua himself. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy 2, there is, as it says, one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man is the Messiah, Yeshua himself. And he could mediate between us and this true and living God and that holy God. But how could he mediate? He had to deal with the question of sin. See, Aaron could not deal with the question of sin because he was a sinner himself. He needed to offer sacrifices for himself first. But here is our blessed Lord Jesus the Messiah. He became the mediator, but he was the perfect Lamb of God which removed the sin of this world. And he became the mediator between God and men, which give us a new covenant with much better promises. And so in verse 7 now, he gives us a statement. For if, verse 7, the first covenant had been without fault, then should there was no place have been sought for the second covenant. If the old covenant was without fault, then there was no reason to look for another covenant. What does he mean here when he says that? Well, you see, He's telling us that there was a problem, and I want us to understand it. There was a problem with the old covenant. That which made it necessary to bring about a new covenant. But what was the problem in the old covenant? It couldn't be a problem with the covenant itself because God gave this covenant. And God is holy. And the covenant he made, what he expected for men, is nothing but holy and pure and undefiled. But the problem was not with the law. The problem was with us. And that's why the next verse, it says in verse 8, notice in verse 8, God found fault, not in the old covenant that he gave to Israel, but he found fault with the people of Israel. He found fault with you and I. He found fault with our flesh, which could not bring about perfection in us. And that's why it says in verse 8, for finding fault with them. You notice that? It doesn't say finding fault with it, namely the law or the Mount Sinai law. No, he says finding fault with them. He saying, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You see, he didn't find any fault with the law. He didn't find any fault with Mount Sinai law giving to Israel, but the fault was with Israel, with the people themselves, and not only Israel, of course, with you and I, with every man that walk upon the face of this world, men or women. The problem is with us, beloved friend, beloved brothers and sisters. You see, the problem is that you and I have a sin nature, and sin will have to be judged by God. And God demanded 100% under the law. When you just read the Ten Commandments and you just think of the expectation of God from men, Israel, even before the law was given in the midst of the nation, Israel already broke the first commandment that is found in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And beloved, when you think about it, when we think about ourselves, how many times we find out that there are so many gods in our lives, so many idols that John had to say in his epistles. He says, beloved, not to have to flee or to run away from that which is idolatry. We have so many things that we incline to make as gods in our lives. And Israel as a nation broke the very first commandment that God had given to the nation of Israel. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. This is the last verse of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And beloved, you see, the problem with the law is not the law itself. It's the problem with the human race, that the human race can never achieve what God demands in the law. And that's why it was necessary to have another covenant. Completely new covenant that is not conditional covenant, depend upon our performance, but a covenant that totally depends upon the grace of God and upon the work of his beloved son, the Messiah himself. And so you see what it says here in verse 8. Finding fault with them. The people, not with the first covenant. With the people. Finding fault with them, it says in verse 8. He said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Now I want you to highlight this in your Bible. I will make a new covenant with whom? He's going to make the new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now listen, so many people have taken the New Testament and said, listen, God finished with the Jews. God finished with Israel, you see, because Israel failed under the old covenant. And therefore God made a new covenant with the church, they say. But you don't find it in the Bible, beloved brothers and sisters, because the Bible never teach that God made a new covenant with the church. The new covenant was made and is made and clearly made, as you see here in verse 8 of chapter 8 of Hebrews, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Very clear. Now the question is, well, what happened then? If God had made a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, when was this covenant made? Or when will it be made? Or when will the covenant will come to pass? Because Israel as a nation today is blinded as a nation to the Messiahship of Yeshua. So what happened? And since 2,000 years already the church is in function, in activities, is alive. Is the covenant made with the church or is the covenant made with Judah and Israel? What's happening here? And we have to be very clear for what the Bible teaches. And that's why it is important for us to read carefully the Bible and to understand the Bible carefully as God had given it to us. The covenants were never made with the church. The covenant was made with the nation of Israel. And if I remind you, in Jeremiah chapter 31. And I, you know what? I want you to turn, please, to the book of Jeremiah for a moment, lest we will make a mistake. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah was preaching to the people of Judah at the end, before Judah was going captivity by the Babylonian. And Jeremiah, God gave a promise to Israel as a nation, to Judah, but also for the whole nation of Israel. He gave them a promise that one day he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel that will be a new covenant. That's why it's called the new covenant. And he said in verse 31 of Jeremiah chapter 31, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. And I will write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Now notice, I'll continue here. Just listen to that. "For thus says the Lord, which giveth the sun for the light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, of the stars for the light by night, which devises the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances," namely the sun, the moon, the stars, "if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." See what God is saying? I'm the one that gave the ordinances, the sun, the moon, the stars. If that's going to depart from me, Israel also is going to depart from me forever, God says. But since the stars, the moons, and the sun will never depart from God, also, Israel as a nation will never depart from being the people of God forever. He gave us a proof in the scripture. He says, every time you look at the sun and the moon and the stars that they are still here, God said that this nation is going to be mine. And I'm going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel, with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. But Israel as a nation have not accepted the Messiah. Israel as a nation had been blinded to the first coming of the Messiah Yeshua, and they as a nation are waiting the coming of the Messiah to restore them in his second coming, when they will finally realize that they have rejected him for many, many, many generations. And God will open their hearts. And God will open their mind. And as we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write that in their hearts." That is the coming days when Israel as a nation is going to be brought into this new covenant with God. But beloved, listen to me for a moment. Now, what the writer is saying here in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 8, he says, listen, finding fault in Israel, he says, finding fault in them, he says, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And the covenant was never made with the church. The covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but the house of Israel and the house of Judah are awaiting to enter themselves into this covenant because they have been blinded to the Messiahship of Yeshua. While the church, this is every believer from among Jew and Gentile in this present day, they come under the blessings of this covenant, while Israel as a nation is awaiting to enter into this covenant. When they will accept the Messiah, Yeshua, as their Messiah, Lord, and Savior, then Israel, as a nation, will enter into that covenant. But the covenant was made already when our blessed Lord gave his life on the tree, when he shed his precious blood. You remember what he said in the Gospels, where he says, "This is my body, which had been given for you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood." When our blessed Lord died for us on the tree, he had accomplished, he had made that covenant. But Israel is waiting to come in as a nation, while the church coming under the blessings of the covenant that was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But let me also remind you that the first believers that have ever become part of the church were Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, Israeli believers. And they proclaimed the message of the gospel both to their own nation and to the nations of the world. But the vast majority of the nations of Israel did not accept the Messiah. They are waiting the day when they will come into their blessings, into the relationship that belonged to them under the new covenant. And you and I today, Jews and non-Jews, who are part of the assembly, of the ecclesia, we have enjoyed and coming under the blessing that had been given to us under this new covenant. And so now, in verses 8 and 9 and 10 and on, he continued to quote for those Hebrew believers that he writes to them, he quoting to them their own prophet, which I just read, the prophet Jeremiah. And notice what he says in verse 9. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Which covenant, as it says, they regarded not." And they did not do it, he said. And then he continued and he says here, "Because they continued not in my covenant, that I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them God, and they shall be to me people. And they shall not teach any man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord. For all," this is the whole nation of Israel, "all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember them no more." Now, beloved, listen. If there is any promise of the restoration of Israel, if there is any promise that we have in the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, that God has yet awaiting to restore the nation of Israel, is found right here in Hebrews chapter 8. The promise that Israel as a nation one day will be restored. And those people who tell us that God finished with the Jews and now the blessings of God that was supposed to be for the Jewish people came to the church. And you know, it's interesting, the cursing upon that came, that God promised to Israel, they leave upon Israel. They don't take it for themselves. They said the blessing that God blessed Israel will come upon us, but the cursing will leave it upon the nation of Israel. Well, that is a false teaching. That is not right. If you apply what God promised to Israel to yourself, don't only take the blessing and leave the cursing. You got to take both of them And when I was standing, by the way, when I was standing on Mount Gerizim, just 3 days ago, and if you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, God set up the tribes, six tribes on one mountain and six tribes on the other mountain. And he told them, this is the blessings and this is the cursing. See, God said to Israel, under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic covenant, that there is judgment, that there is cursing when the people will not abide by the will of God. But thank God, he had given them and the nation of Israel a new covenant, and he promised one day that he is going to restore the people of Israel to himself. And so he is writing now to these Hebrews three proofs that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Number one, this covenant is ministered by a greater high priest. Number two, this new covenant is ministered in a better place. And number three, this new covenant is founded upon better promises. The old covenant promises were good, but the new covenant promises are better than the old covenant promises. And the conclusion now, we'll finish chapter 8 today. The conclusion is found in verse 13, the last verse of this chapter. And here he tells them that the Mosaic covenant became old and vanished away. Look at this. Those who think that we are still under the Mosaic covenant. Look, I didn't write it. The writer to the Hebrews write it. Listen to verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant, he has made the first one old. And he continued. Now that which decayeth and wax old is ready to vanish away. See that? He doesn't say that what God expected from people is no good, or what God expected from Israel is no good. No. But what he's saying, that the ground of the new covenant under which you and I receive the blessing, the ground is the finished work of our blessed Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. And now this new covenant that we have brought under the blessing of it, we today have to realize that the first one became old. That the first one is ready to vanish away. And now we are to take what we have in our blessed Lord Yeshua, our Messiah. We are to thank God for what he has done for us. To thank God that we are not coming to him on the merit, on the ground of seeking to be that which God expected from us, which we can't on our own because of the old nature, but we can come to God on the basis of what Yeshua have done for us on the tree. We only claim what he have done for us. We don't claim what we do for God, but we claim what God have done for us through our person, Yeshua the Messiah. So beloved, here is chapter 8, conclusion. In this chapter, he gives us a proof, three proofs that the new covenant is superior than the old covenant. It is ministered by a higher and a greater priest. It is ministered in a better place, namely heaven. And it is ministered and it is founded upon better promises. And we ought to thank God for the promises which we have through the person and the work of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. But we also need to pray and ask the Lord to hasten the day when he restored his people, Israel as a nation, and bring them into that blessed relationship which he gave under the new covenant. May the Lord hasten this day and may it come very soon. Can you say amen to that?